Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hello, Calvary. Today I have a very special treat for you. We have a guest speaker today. Now, this guest speaker is someone that many of you are already familiar with, especially if you're a part of our Calvary family and you have kids. Pastor Mark Batten has been the kids pastor at Calvary Church for 16 years. And he is not only an exceptional pastor, but he's an even better friend. And I love this guy. And this is an emotional day for all of us because 2 months ago, I made the announcement that Mark would be leaving our team to take on the new role and a new job as the Canadian Director for the International Christian Response. Now, Mark will succeed his father-in-law, Mel Weeb, in kind of carrying on the tradition with ICR as they resource and help the persecuted church all around the world. So we're excited for him. We're sad that he's not going to be a part of our full-time team anymore, but we're excited for this new chapter in his life and in his family. We're also really glad that they're still a part of our church family and that you'll see them, especially when we return again. So I'm going to have Mark come out just so that we can pray with him this morning. Mark, come on out and join me. This is Mark Batten. For those of you that are joining us online that don't know Mark, Mark is an amazing guy. He's really has taken the call of God in his life so serious as far as the passion that he has to minister to kids. And so we love you, buddy. This is a big day. Today he's going to be speaking to us and kind of landing the plane for our Still the Church series. And I can't think of a better person to do it. So I want you to be praying. Would you pray for Mark and his family? Would you pray for all of them in this new season? And we're also excited to announce, as we did 2 months ago, that Tessa Pullman will be our new kids director here at Calvary. So be praying for her too. I know she's going to do a fantastic job. You know, early in the year when Mark came to me, I was like, you're joking me with me, right? Like, this is not serious. But he had been helping his father-in-law and helping with ICR for some time. And so when God opened this door, even though it's a little different, his heart for ministry and for the church really stepped up. And so as difficult as it was to process in the moment, we've had some time now to adjust. And starting tomorrow, he will begin this new role here in Canada. And so we're believing God for great things. And we're believing that someday down the road, we'll be able to partner together and do some exciting things. So I thought today would be a perfect opportunity to bring out our team and to bring out a gift that we're going to give them. So maybe we can all come out together. We have a gift that we want to give you for your new office, man. So go ahead and open it so that everybody can see it at home. And our team will gather in behind as we get ready to pray for Mark. But this, we want him to remember us always when he's working and remembering the good old days here at Calvary. Yeah. Can you see this? This is a wonderful picture that actually Mark took of himself one day. And he showed it to me. You know, when the kids come into our kids' wing, every one of them, for their safety and for making sure that they get in and out and that we track them properly, they get a little name tag. And so Mark started to gather those tags at the end as the kids come out, and they started to make a ball out of it. And so now it's big enough that he's actually sitting on it. So on the plaque, it reads, "Congratulations." I don't have my glasses on here, so congratulations on 16 years of being on the ball as the big-time kids pastor at Calvary Church. So let's give them a big hand again, team. We love you, buddy. So hang that in your office. Remember us. We'll be praying for you. Please pray for us. We know that good things are coming. Let's pray, team. Father, we thank you for Mark today. We bless him on this beginning of this new journey that you're going to take him on. We know that our loss, as far as our team goes, is the gain of ICR and the persecuted church around the world. We know that, God, you will do incredible things in his life and through his leadership in this coming season. And as he begins and steps out into some unknown territory, I pray that you would forever cause him to know that you are with him, right by his side, and that you're already going ahead and preparing the way. And so we as a team will always be here for him, for the Battens. We're thankful that they're a part of our church family, and we continue to believe in the days ahead for you to do the things that only you can do, the impossible things, that he would dream and dream big, and that even as we move ahead together, that we could perhaps partner together to minister to those that need Christ all around the world, and those that are putting their life on the line each and every day to make that happen. And so we thank you that God, when you bring people and align them for such a time as this, that you choose the best that you have. And Lord, we know that Mark is the best of the best, and we know that he will excel at whatever he puts his hand to do. So today, I pray that he would know that we love him. And even at home, I pray that cheer that we raised and that applause today, that it would be something that you would do at home too as you join with us in your prayers. So in Jesus' name, we pray for him and his family and believe that the best is still yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another big hand and a hoot. Let's hear home, kids, nice and loud. Get on your feet. Cheer for Pastor Mark. We love you, buddy. God bless.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Once again, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary and will remain so until 11:59 tonight. Today, I have the honor of sharing with you the fifth and the final episode of our month-long series called Still the Church. And personally, I've loved this series. I really have, watching and listening to every one of the episodes. In my opinion, those three words are impactful on their own. Still the Church. What a great reminder of God's faithfulness and his consistency, and what a great reminder of the responsibilities that we have in this world. We are still the church. Now, we know things look a little bit different right now, yet here we are having church right on schedule, still worshiping together, still hearing from God's word. You've probably heard the expression, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And I think that's more true now than maybe it's ever been, but maybe it should be said, when God closes the church door, he opens a browser window, because that's a lot closer to what church is like right now. I read an article just this week from Christianity Today that talked about all this. Did you know that there are more Christians right now worshiping online, praying online, sharing scriptures online than ever before? And on one hand, that really shouldn't be much of a surprise since so many churches have had to close their doors and do things differently, but the actual numbers are staggering. A friend of mine from back in my music days, his name is Bobby Grunewald, he happens to be the developer of the YouTube Bible app. And if you access your Bible on your phone or your tablet or anything like that, you most likely are using this app. And he said that when they built Church Online 14 years ago, as they were developing, they imagined a few different things. They imagined, firstly, that it would help already tech-savvy churches get their messages to new crowds. They imagined that it would allow services to continue in the aftermath of, say, a natural disaster like a hurricane or a tornado. And they imagined that, potentially, it could provide a way for Christians to gather in the unlikely event that their activities were ever restricted. Now, when Bobby was asked about this in this article, in an interview, he said this, "But we didn't anticipate a time where in our country nearly every church's doors are closed. That was unthinkable." He said, "It's like there was an ark being built, but we didn't think it would actually rain." You know, in March, when doors first started closing, the Church Online platform was streaming church services to 4.7 million devices. And to put that into perspective, that was quadruple its normal usage. And I don't have the most recent statistics, but I know that by the end of that first month, it had almost more than doubled already at that time. And even more impressive than that was that over the Easter weekend, over 40 million people completed Bible reading plans. 14 million people took the time to share scriptures on other social media apps through that Bible app. The church's presence online is at the risk of overusing an overused word, is unprecedented right now. What an opportunity for the church. What an opportunity for Christians. How great would it be that after all of this is over, all the talk was about how the church stepped up to care, stepped up to assist, and to serve. A sociologist of religion, Rodney Stark, studied and wrote about church history, and he said this: one of the ways that early Christianity grew so rapidly is that when plagues hit the Roman Empire and so many people, including physicians, rushed out of the city, Christians rushed in to care for the sick, often dying themselves as they did so. Now, one of the things we've discovered together through this series is this, that being fit together as a church family is the best version of us. And that we are meant to what? We're meant to carry each other's burdens. We were also powerfully reminded that we are always held in God's presence and taught how to experience that. We learned, maybe most importantly, that the church isn't a building. What is it? The church is me and it's you. We learned to accept the authority of God's work and to work it into our everyday. But just last Sunday, Pastor Steve shared something that I wrote down that really impacted me. And I want to share it again today. He said, you can't love God effectively without loving people. And you can't love people effectively without loving God. And that's going to be our launch pad today to take off from as we share. Throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read many times to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And regardless of how many actual times you can find that in the Bible, what we never read, not once do we read, love yourself as you love your neighbor. It's just simply not a reminder that we need. We put ourselves first all the time just out of instinct. We descend to selfishness without any effort at all. We are self-focused by nature. And we see that not only reflected in society, but accepted as the norm. If there's something you want to do and it's not harming anyone else, no matter what it is, just go ahead and do it. That's that. You've been given the green light. We have convinced ourselves that the bare minimum is not harming anyone else. That is others-focused. That's unselfish. But if that's being others-focused, it's a very backhanded way to do it. I heard someone point out, as an example of just how self-focused our world has become, they pointed out magazines and their titles and how they represent where we've come as a society. And if you think of the biggest magazines, the most famous magazines, we could start with, say, Life magazine or Time. They're such broad, all-inclusive titles for a magazine. There's National Geographic, which is still a global view on culture and geography. But after that, over the years, it's drifted, or we could say that it's even narrowed. There's People magazine, right? Let's just focus on the species that matters the most. And then there's Us magazine. And immediately you start to hear the change, right? Us infers not them, right? This is us, that's them, because if them was part of us, it would still be people. Still with me? Then it starts to get more specific from there. There's Men's Fitness, Women's Health, Teen magazine, and it has literally gone as far as it can go till today when there's actually Me magazine. There's Self magazine, and I'm not going to pick on her or anything, but even O magazine, a magazine for one person. And yet nobody's blinking an eye. We're buying it all. We're subscribing. A big misconception in society is that to be successful in life, you need to watch out for number one. Take care of yourself first. Keep your head down and your powder dry and press on. But Matthew 23:11 says this. Jesus says, the greatest among you must be a servant. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're not called to put ourselves at the center or to live selfishly, but instead we're called to live selfless, Christ-centered, and take on the very nature of a servant. Serving is not just something that we do. Serving is an action that reflects who we are. It's what we should be known for. So what are you known for? Well, here's one way you can find out. What are you always doing? If someone else was asked that question about you, if they were describing you and they said, you are always fill in the blank, what would they say? Well, this week I asked a few people around me who I work with and friends and family, if you were to answer that question, fill in the blank, Mark is always, and to see what they would say. And a few people were generous. Mark is always nice. Mark is always happy. Those are the people I love. Some others were, Mark is always annoying, which hurt me deeply. No, they still love me, I think. Mark is always drinking Diet Coke. But it varied a little bit, but the one that echoed, the one that kind of came around, came out of the most mouths, was, Mark is always fun. I'm like, well, okay, I can live with that. I'll take that one. But I wonder if you'd be glad if you knew, and I wonder what people say if I wasn't the one asking, but I wonder if you'd be glad to hear what people think you are always doing. What are you always doing? Are you always working? Are you always singing? Are you always sad? Are you always happy? What would they say about you? In Acts 9, we read about what a specific woman was always doing. Acts 9, verse 36, it says, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. Let's pause right there for 1 second because I just can't let it slide. I want to meet the parents who named their daughter Dorcas. I want to meet them. No wonder why she went by Tabitha. I bet she spent her entire childhood convincing people, oh, you're Dorcas? No, call me Tabitha. And for years, convincing people until it finally stuck, and successfully she was known as Tabitha, until she was written down and written about in the Bible for all of eternity to read, and they put in brackets, a.k.a. Dorcas. Thanks so much. I'm sure she loves that. Anyway, little background on Tabitha. Tabitha is actually the first Greek female mentioned in the New Testament. And her name, slash names, means gazelle. Some scholars think that her name could refer to her outward beauty or her gracefulness, but we don't actually know that about her. What we do know about her is what the verse says as we continue on. What we do know about her is what she was always doing. This is what it says. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. What an awesome description. What was Dorcas always doing? She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. That's way better than Mark is always fun. 1 point for Dorcas. Dorcas. My best friend growing up, he went to a different church than I did, and I remember him talking about the women's ministry at church one time. He was talking about the effect they had on their community, that they were known for always helping others. And I remember they put a cookbook together. All the ladies of the church handed in recipes, and they put this cookbook together and sold it to raise funds to help those in need. And I got one of those cookbooks. In fact, if I had thought a little bit, I probably still have it, could have dug it up, brought it here and showed you the cover of this book, because on the cover of this cookbook, it said, recipes from the ladies of the Dorcas Circle. And I'd love to say that I bought the cookbook to support their ministry, but I 100% bought the cookbook for the cover and displayed it in my room as a high schooler. The Dorcas Circle, they made a cookbook to raise money to give to the needy, but what the Dorcas in our story here in Acts did is she actually made clothing and she gave it to the needy. She would often serve widows. And if you read about her story, you find out that her ministry was evidently so important that when she died, God used Peter to raise her back from the dead, and a whole revival started in her community. She selflessly used what she had to make a difference, serving in other people's lives. It was what she was known for. So how do we, as followers of Jesus, in a season consisting of a pandemic, how do we become a faithful servant? We're going to look at 4 points really quick, and the first one is this. Model the master. With the whole world right now donning masks in public, you might think, in order to be safe, surely it's okay, at least temporarily, to just be all about self, right? To protect yourself. I remember standing in line, this is a number of weeks ago when this was all starting to get real, and I was standing in line outside of the bank to get in on a very professionally duct tape mark X as we're waiting to go into the bank. And there was one customer leaving the bank, passing all of us in line, and as they passed us, they started coughing hysterically. And it was all brand new, and I caught myself doing this, leaning back and away from the person, and holding my breath, I think, even. I was actually a little bit grossed out. And I tried to be all casual. I tried not to be obvious. I even felt a little bit guilty for leaning away from another human being like that. But, you know, what if that person had been sick? What if I got sick? What if I got my family sick? It was all in my mind at that time. And as I've thought back to that moment, it's made me think about what Jesus came to do. Because when Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago, he didn't do this. He didn't lean back and away. He did this. He leaned in. I'm going to show you what I mean in Matthew chapter 8. It says this, "Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. 'Lord,' the man said, 'if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean.' Jesus reached out and touched him. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be healed.' And instantly, the leprosy disappeared." In Jesus' day, people with leprosy were considered dangerous. They were to remain in isolation. They were unclean. They could make you sick. They could ruin your life, and so they were meant to keep their distance. But what did Jesus do? He didn't lean away. This verse says that he reached out and towards. And I think this is such a vivid picture of what Jesus has done for you and for me. Our world, because of sin, has been infected with an even worse pandemic. Sin infects all of us, making us dangerous. If there had been some angelic order telling Jesus to stay safe and stay home, it would have been much safer for him. Jesus could have kept his distance from us, but he didn't. He didn't. Leaned back, he leaned in, and he reached out and came into our world. And he came in not wondering if he could dodge the contamination. No, he knew exactly what would happen. Because of our sickness, our sin, it would take his life. Yeah, he chose it. With you and me, he didn't reach out and touch us like he touched the leper. He reached out with both hands to save us forever. Now, I want to be really clear, as I said all that just now, I'm not saying to throw caution to the wind and to ignore all the social distancing guidelines and to reach out and touch someone that you maybe shouldn't. Leaning into the world's pain during a pandemic can be done in a way that still respects social distancing. I'm suggesting metaphorically that we lean into the ways that we can help, that we model after the master in that way. Number two, ask and accept. For some of us, we don't even know where to start. Philippians 2, verses 4 to 7 says, "Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being." If we're going to take interest in others, then it might require you to inquire, to find out where the needs are. Connect with people online, whatever. Connect with your community. Watch for those who can't meet their own needs. And it might require you to ask if what you see is indeed even a need. And while some of us need to humble ourselves, as that verse says, and ask how we can meet a need, there's another group of us who need to learn to humble ourselves to accept the help, to receive it. Some of us are in need of assistance, and it's a new feeling. It feels strange or even wrong. You might be thinking to yourself, no, I can't accept help. I'm normally the one trying to offer help and be there for people. And you may need to learn to graciously accept when the help comes along. Let me tell you a really quick short story that models both the asking and the accepting. My parents have an acreage just across the border. They have a place on Birch Bay Linden Road, and even though it's on Birch Bay Linden Road, it's neither in Birch Bay nor Linden, it's in Custer. Figure that out. Anyway, the place they have is just for them. It's a little getaway that they can go to on the weekends. It's got a garden for my mom. It's got rideable machinery for my dad and a little trailer in the corner where they can just get away and chill and just relax and be themselves. But since all the closures, they haven't been able to go down. The border, you can't cross the border right now. And about 2 acres of their property is mowable lawn. And so obviously spring is here, the grass is growing, but because they can't cross the border, the grass has not been cut. Now, one of their neighbors sent my dad a message and said, hey, wondering if it would be helpful if we went over and just mowed your lawn for you, since you can't come down. And my dad responded right away. He said, no, it's okay. Thank you so much for the offer, but we'll get around to it. No big deal. He turned down the help. And I'm actually a little bit like that, too. I could be showing up at the church with 10 heavy boxes in my car that I got to bring in, and as I'm starting to unload, somebody else could pull into the parking lot and see me, offer to help. Timing couldn't be better. And typically I'll go, oh, no, I'm good. Thanks so much. I'm just kind of thinking this out, or I need the exercise. And if that person walks away and leaves me alone and I'm carrying the heavy boxes, I'm literally thinking, man, I could have really used that help. Why did I say that? Why did I turn that down? But now I know I got that from my dad. So anyway, my dad says no to that offer. A few days later, my dad gets another text message from a different neighbor on the other side of them. And except this time, the message is just a photo of 3 men on 3 rider mowers and the grass is cut. It's done. My dad sees this picture and he's like, shut the front, Dorcas. I can't believe this is happening. Now, obviously that seems like an awesome gesture, but this is my dad's thinking. My dad is going, okay, now what? Now the first neighbor thinks I didn't want him to mow it because I wanted this neighbor to mow my lawn, because now this guy's going to think I didn't trust him to do it, and now these guys, I got to think of a way to repay what they've done. As helpful as the mow was, there's part of him that is just like, I wish nobody offered, I wish nobody got involved, leave my grass alone. Now, if we wanted to, we could actually learn a few lessons from this story. Maybe my dad should have just asked for somebody to help. Maybe the first guy should have just done it instead of asking. Maybe the second guy shouldn't have sent a picture saying, look what I did. None of that really matters. All that matters is that showed that some of us will have to show humility by asking to serve, and some of us will have to show humility by accepting. Number 3, require a response. However it is that you find out about a need, require of yourself a response. Many of us know the story of the Good Samaritan in the Bible and how 2 people saw this wounded, left for dead stranger on the side of the road and just kept on walking, offering no assistance at all. But the Samaritan, who culturally should have actually been the enemy of this wounded Jewish man on the road, showed compassion. He took care of him. He saw him through his recovery, including his expenses. When we see a need, we can't not respond. In this crisis, there are opportunities to serve. You might think, or you might ask, how can I require a response of myself if I see a need, but I don't have the ability to meet that need that I see? Or maybe you don't have the resources or the proper skills to actually be a help. In those cases, I challenge you to still require a response of yourself, because your response might be simply finding those who do, getting the word out, connecting people to other people, or connecting people to the resources that are needed. You know, some of the things that we've been a part of at the church are simply because the needs were made known to us. Like Night Shift, we had members of our church who have been involved in food prep and serving. Some of you helped and came alongside Dream Center as we packed up lunches, and we also collected books for kids. Collectively, we were able to gather clothing for Surrey Urban Missions. We delivered food hampers for the Adopt a School program. These are examples of ways that the need was pointed out to us, and we as the church had come alongside those responding to that need. And again, by the church, I don't mean there's a preset team of people on staff who do these things. I mean the church, you and me and regular people who see the need and step up in the ways that they can. If you're still looking for motivation on what I'm talking about, I'm going to go to Matthew 25. There's a few verses that says this. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When we require ourselves to respond to a need, we are in turn serving Jesus himself. When all of this is over, when things get back to normal, with the church being as visible online as it is, with the church stepping up to help those in need, I really hope that we've lived up to our calling and the world sees what the church is truly all about. And when they do, we'll need to remember that it's not over. Last one, number four, we need to keep being kind. You know, today, this Sunday, is actually Pentecost Sunday. The word Pentecost means 50th, and Pentecost Sunday comes 50 days after Easter. One of the most significant events recorded in the Bible is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down to permanently indwell the disciples, and the church age began. On Pentecost Sunday, we recognize, even celebrate, the fulfillment of prophecy and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. When we stand up here and talk about being still the church, we go all the way back to this day. We're still that church. And if a single word could be used to describe the events on Pentecost, I think that word would be power. To a group of probably discouraged disciples, power came in the sound of hurricane-level winds. There was a strange presence of flames over everyone's heads. And when the disciples spoke, thousands of listeners heard the gospel message supernaturally in their own languages. Power. The book of Acts, it really starts with a bang. The Holy Spirit arrives and the world begins to be turned upside down by the church. And the remainder of the book of Acts shows the tireless work of Peter and Paul and others as they just kept on being the church. Through imprisonments, through beatings, shipwrecks, robbers, dangers in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers from their own people, hunger and thirst. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that allowed them to persevere, and we can find encouragement in that, because where does our strength come from? It comes from the same Holy Spirit. It comes from the same power. We are the same church, but now. We too are hard at work in our churches, in our workplaces, in our homes, living out our faith in a pandemic, and we are serving, because it's what we always do. We are still the church.